This evening we're going to look at 2 Peter 2.
But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce themselves destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they ascribe to the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow is washed. Sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud.
Well, it still looks pretty warm outside. It was raining yesterday, wasn't it? But I hope you've enjoyed the... if you can put the PowerPoint up, Robbie. I hope you've enjoyed the really warm weather. But actually, with the warm weather, there have come some quite tragic stories. So I saw in the news a couple of weeks ago the story of 2 men who drowned in a quarry in Norfolk. And one of them was called Umar Balogun. He was 16. He was there with his friends. It was really hot. This quarry looks beautiful. The water looked amazing. So he went in, and he very quickly got dragged under the surface by the weeds there and by the debris there. Another man called Ryan Petengel then jumped in after him to try and save him. He also drowned. Very sad story. And afterwards, the police begged people, they pleaded with people to heed the warning signs. Because around this quarry, there were lots of warning signs saying, don't go in the water. It's really dangerous. Don't go in the water. And yet people did, with terrible consequences. And tonight we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. It'd be great if you could have that open in front of you. And 2 Peter chapter 2 is a warning. It is a warning for us about false teachers. It is a warning for us to oppose them. It is a warning for us to beware of them. And it's a warning that we would be really wise to listen to. We're going to learn about these false teachers under 3 headings. Robbie will put them up on the screen. We're going to look at their motives, their methods, and their future. And because it's a really long, quite complicated chapter tonight, we're going to look at it under the three headings and look at all the different verses under those headings rather than going through verse by verse as we normally do at Sunday at 6. So why don't I pray for God's help and then we'll get stuck into it. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the things it tells us, the great encouragements, but also the great warnings. And please would we hear the warning tonight. Please would it be very clear to us. Please would you keep us. Please would you hold on to us and help us to grow as Christians through this. Amen. Well, as we start, do look down at verse 1. And we're going to be coming back to verse 1 quite a lot tonight. And Peter begins like this. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among ye. So last week, Bernard was talking on the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. And in that chapter, at the end, Peter is talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the prophets and the fact that they spoke the words of God. But as he begins chapter 2, he says, alongside those true prophets, there were false prophets who spoke things that weren't from God, even though they pretended to be from God. And then he says, just as there are false prophets in the Old Testament, there will also be false teachers in the New Testament. And he warns us about them. And it's very important to see that Peter just assumes that there will be false teachers. He just assumes that there will be people pretending to be Christian, pretending to say Christian things in the church. And actually, there are some Christians who are very reluctant to think that. Some Christians who really don't want to criticize anyone, who don't want to question anyone, you know, for good reasons. But Peter says there will be false teachers. And imagine you're the prime minister of this country. You're in charge of protecting this country ultimately. You would be very foolish to just assume that there were no spies and there were no terrorists and there were no criminals. You've got to face up to facts. And the fact here is that there will be false teachers. In fact, the Bible says it very clearly. Jesus taught about it. The Apostle John taught about it. The Apostle Paul taught about it. In Jude's letter, there's lots about false teachers. And here Peter says the same. We need to be on our guard. So let's find out about them. What are their motives? We'll look down again at verse 1. Peter writes, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. So the motive that is right behind everything they do is ultimately that they are enemies of God. It's that they deny God, they deny the gospel, they deny Jesus who died and rose for them. They're denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. At the heart of it is sin. Now, one of the most difficult questions about this chapter is whether these false teachers have ever been Christians. Because there's some language in it that might imply that they have at one point been Christians. But there's lots of other places in the Bible where it teaches that once someone is a Christian, God will always keep them. So I don't think they can have been Christians. But, in some sense, they have heard about Jesus. They've heard the gospel. They've had the opportunity to study God's word. They've even been around God's people. So just as in the Old Testament there were false prophets who lived in Israel, who maybe even went to the temple, who told people things and looked like believers, so it will be with false teachers now. Think of Judas. Do you remember at the Last Supper, Jesus looked around and he said, one of you will betray me. And all the disciples looked around and said, who is it? They didn't know. Even though actually Judas was going to betray Jesus. So clearly it's not always that obvious. And it's the same in the church today. There are lots of people who maybe go to church, maybe even work for a church, maybe even write books that are supposed to be Christian books. They are around the people of God. They've heard the gospel. They even pretend to teach them the Bible. And yet actually they are enemies of God. Actually they are denying the God who sent his son to save them. Actually they're even more without excuse than anyone else. So that's one motive, that they are enemies of God. The second motive is in verse 3. Peter says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. So one of their motives is greed. Look down to verse 14, where Peter says, they are experts in greed, an accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. He loved the wages of wickedness. Balaam was a prophet, a person in the Old Testament with a prophetic gift. He turns up in the book of Numbers. And without going into it in any detail, there's an enemy king who gives him money, offers to pay him to curse God's people. And Balaam says, yeah, I'll do it. He does it out of greed. And it's what 2 Peter is saying is such a relevant message for the 21st century church. And you'll find that out if you hold this chapter up in front of you and then you turn on Sky TV. And you turn to Christian TV channels, because there's some good things on there, but there's an awful lot of bad stuff on there. There's an awful lot of people who are not teaching the Bible, who are not teaching the gospel. Most of them would fall into the category of prosperity gospel, prosperity teaching. And this is what they say. They say, hey, if you become a Christian, and if you have enough faith, and also if you give a certain amount of money to our ministry, then you'll have a big house. You'll have a big car. You'll have a better job. Your family will be perfect. And actually, if you come to our healing events, our healing crusades, you'll even be healed. Because we've got the power. And just like that, you'll be healed of all your suffering. You don't need to suffer as a Christian. It's all fine. And that's obviously wrong. It's obviously completely against what the Bible teaches. But it's interesting that in 2 Peter 2, the false teachers seem to be teaching things that go against the Bible. And one of the motives is greed. And if you look at these prosperity gospel guys on the TV, or you look at their books, and then you do a bit of background research, you find out that they've got dozens of cars and private jets and mansions. And they have a new suit every event they go to. They're all multimillionaires. They're doing it out of greed. And they're constantly saying, give to my ministry, give to my ministry, give to my ministry. So the motives here of the false teachers are to deny God and then greed for themselves. Second point, what is their method? In verse 1, their method is to secretly introduce destructive heresies. And those four words are very helpful for us. So what they do is they introduce heresies. Now, heresy is a word you'll probably be familiar with, maybe not. A heresy is a term that people use to describe anything that goes against the Bible's teaching, and particularly that goes against the key truths of the Bible, the key truths of the gospel, but at the same time is pretending to be Christian. So, for example, you might have someone who claims to be teaching the Bible, but says that Jesus isn't God, or Jesus wasn't fully man, or that when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't take the punishment for our sins. It might be a teaching that says the Bible isn't perfect, the Bible isn't always right, it isn't the absolute authority. It might be a teaching that says, hey, we need to try and save ourselves. We need to do a bit of work. It's not just God's grace. We even need to maybe go to communion or mass or get baptized in order to be saved. It might be a teaching that says that the Bible's teaching on morality and holiness is not relevant in the 21st century. All those things about sex and relationships and money and all those things are not relevant anymore. It might be a teaching that says that the Bible promises the things that the Bible promises for us in the new heavens and the new earth can be ours right now. No more suffering. There are lots of different heresies. We don't know exactly which heresy Peter is addressing. And I think the reason why we don't know exactly is because this chapter is intended for us to think about false teaching generally. But it might be, the best guess we have, is that the false teachers were denying that Jesus was going to return. And if he's not going to return, he's not going to judge us. And if he's not going to judge us, great, we can do whatever we want. You can be as immoral as you like. You can see why that is wrong. But does it really matter? Is heresy that big a deal? Perhaps it's something that is really interesting for those intellectual types. You like reading long books and having philosophical arguments. But in the 21st century, you know, we tolerate different ideas, don't we? We're always taught to do that in school, to tolerate everyone's views, respect other people's way of thinking. And what about those who just want to follow Jesus, who just want to worship God, who just want to be practical Christians? Does heresy actually matter? Well, the answer is yes, it does. It matters more than anything. Because the difference between heresy and biblical teaching has a huge impact on how we live as a Christian. So I've heard Christians say, I'm not really a theological thinker. I'm not someone who thinks theologically. And actually, they are. Because all of us are. Because theology is just your understanding of God. And so if we go out into the street and there's someone out there, not a Christian, never been to church, doesn't believe in God, their view of God is that God doesn't exist. And that is going to have a massive impact on how they live their lives. What if there's someone out there who thinks that God is like a granddad in the sky? He just loves us and gives us sweets and stuff. He's just nice and he's a bit irrelevant. Sorry if you're a granddad, that's not, you know. Actually, my dad's here, I probably shouldn't say that. That is going to have a massive impact, isn't it, on the way you live your life? What if you think that God is all loving, but he would never judge us? Or what if you think that God is all holy, and he's going to judge us, but he's never going to love us or be merciful? He's just a harsh, horrible God. That has a huge impact on how you live your life. And what if you want to worship God? Well, to worship God, you need to understand God. You need to know who God is, and you need to understand the gospel. All of us think theologically. The question is our theology good? And is it biblical? And what does Peter say about it? Well, look again at verse 1. He says that the false teachers are introducing destructive heresies. That is how serious it is. It is destructive. One of the biggest fears for the security services in Britain is that a terrorist would break into a water plant and they would just drop a few things of rice in or something like that, and it would just spread across the city and millions would die. And false teaching is like that. It easily spreads and it is destructive, because if someone's not a Christian and they hear false teaching, it will actually hinder them from hearing the true gospel. It will hinder them from really seeing who Jesus is. If someone is a Christian, then it will have a terrible impact on them, because it will lead them away from Jesus. And one of the problems in verse 1 is that it is done secretly. The false teachers will do it in secret. So imagine we have three guys turning up at the door tonight, and someone goes and says, hey, let's say Sam goes and says to him, hey, what are your names? What do you do? And they say, hey, we're all teachers. And he says, oh, great. What do you teach? And the first one says, hi, I'm Steve. I teach maths. And the second one says, hi, I'm Sarah. I teach French. And the third one says, hi, I'm Phil. I teach heresy. That's not how it works. It's done in secret. It's subtle. It's clever. It's deceptive. Which is why almost all false teachers will have one of these. They will have a Bible, but they're not actually teaching it. In fact, one of the biggest so-called Christian groups in the world is Roman Catholicism. And actually, you know, there were 2 million people on a beach in Brazil last night listening to the Pope. But the sad thing is that actually it teaches heresy. On a number of very, very core gospel truths, it doesn't teach what the Bible says. So when I was in Cambridge a couple of weeks ago doing outreach with international students, I met people from Spain and Italy and Portugal, Colombia, Argentina, Brazil, East Asia, all of them brought up as Catholics. None of them understood the gospel. None of them had the faintest idea of the gospel or of grace. Some of them didn't really know anything, but some of them were very devout Catholics. And when I was speaking to them, I had to try and explain the true gospel to them. But also, they had all these other ideas. So they had the idea that actually Jesus' death on the cross didn't really do it. They need to keep on going to Mass to keep on topping it up. Lots of them believed that there is a mediator between us and God. And that mediator is Mary. So we pray to Mary. Not Jesus, not about Jesus. It's about Mary. And I hope we see how those are absolutely fundamental gospel issues. And it's so destructive for people to be taught that kind of thing. That's not to say that there aren't Roman Catholics who are Christians. It's not to say that they're teaching it out of greed, like in this passage. But we do need to be aware that there's a lot of false teaching around. But have a look down at verse 3. It says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. And that's helpful, isn't it? Because it tells us that the false teachers, what they do is they deny the gospel and they put something in its place. They make up things. One of the great gifts God gave us as Christians is creativity. But actually, you can be really creative to the extent that people are deceived. And one of a great example of that is April Fool's Day. I don't know what you said on your tables. Do come and tell me afterwards. But I've got a few examples here. So this is one that I saw a few years ago. Bananas fresh in today, exclusive to Waitrose. If you find that all Waitrose bananas have sold out, don't worry, there's 50% off all our essential Waitrose strawberries. It's really good advertising. I actually took that into one of my classes as a teacher, and probably 50% of them fell for it. So people do fall for it. Next one, Robbie. Oh, look, this is one of my favourites. BMW advertised their new magnetic tow technology. Basically, if you want to save fuel, fuel's expensive. Get in behind a really big car, press the button, turn off your engine, and you get pulled along. And it's even got an email address at the bottom. If you want to find out more, it's you've.fallenforit@bmw.co.uk. Next one. This is the left-handed Whopper. So Burger King said they'd had a lot of complaints saying their burgers were biased towards right-handed people. So they've introduced the left-handed Whopper. Final one. Some of you will know this story. Well-known television astronomer and national treasure Patrick Moore announced on BBC Radio 2 on April Fool's Day 1976 that due to an unusual alignment of planets known as the Jovian-Plutonian gravitational effect, Earth would have a temporary reduction in the gravitational pull. He urged listeners to jump at exactly 9:47 a.m. to experience weightlessness. Thousands called in to say they'd felt the decrease in gravity. Hang on, wait for it. And one woman even claimed that she and 11 friends wafted around the room in their chairs. So people do get deceived, even when the date is April the 1st. And that is what the false teachers are all about. Verse 10, they are bold and arrogant. And this is serious stuff. This is not April Fool's. This is really serious, life-threatening stuff. They're bold and arrogant. They're not afraid to reject God's authority that God showed through angels. Verse 13, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. That's very negative language, isn't it? And actually, some of the most negative language in the Bible is reserved for false teachers. That is how seriously the Bible takes it. But do look again at verse 14. It gives us a really important clue about their methods. It says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. And I take it that that means that one of their methods is to target unstable Christians. And I think an unstable Christian is a Christian who is most likely to be deceived by false teaching. And I would guess that there are two groups who are most at risk for this. Maybe have a think whether you're in one of these two groups. The first one is someone who is a young Christian or a new Christian. Someone who maybe has been a Christian for 2 or 3 months, really passionate about Jesus, serving Jesus, living for Jesus, but they haven't really got much Bible knowledge. They're really at risk, aren't they? So if we're older Christians, it's great. Those of you who are doing one-to-ones with younger Christians, getting alongside them, helping them to grow, keeping them safe in that sense. And the other group, I guess, is Christians who are not very well taught. Perhaps they've been in churches for 20, 30 years where the Bible is not taught, or it's taught on a very shallow basis. And even after all that time, false teaching comes along and they fall for it. Because if you don't know what God's word says, how will you be able to spot false teachers who teach things that contradict God's word? It might be worth asking yourself, do you feel like now you understand the Bible enough that you would be able to spot false teaching? And if not, well, why not come and chat to one of us at the end and we can talk about different things you can do, different things maybe you could read or meet up with someone or something like that to grow. Because we are all in danger. False teachers target the unstable. And then look down at verses 17 to 19. It says, these people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is slave to whatever has mastered him. So one of the methods of the false teachers is to offer people something. And in 2 Peter 2, what they're offering is freedom. And they're saying, hey, we've got freedom, Christian freedom. That means you don't have to obey God's laws. You can do whatever you want. Jesus isn't coming back. Verse 18 says, they appeal to the lustful desires of the flesh. And because we're all still sinners, we want to sin. And anything that comes along and says, hey, you can still sin, is going to be attractive. But actually, their teaching is based on nothing. So verse 17, these people are springs without water. The Lord Jesus offered true living water, the spiritual water of life for everyone who came to him. And these teachers, they offer nothing. Their springs are dry. Verse 18, they mouth empty, boastful words. They offer lots, but all they can actually do is lead us back into sin and despair and disobedience of God. Well, I don't know about you, but so far I think we're getting a negative picture of these false teachers. You might even be getting a bit cross with them, a bit angry with them, as Peter is. And that then raises the question, why are they allowed to get away with it? If they're this bad? And Peter answers that question. Have a look down to verse 1 again. Peter says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So in verse 1, Peter says that the future of the false teachers is clear. If they continue doing what they're doing, they will end up in destruction. And they have brought that upon themselves. Verse 3, their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping. And the Bible is very clear about false teaching and evil and sin of evil and sin of any kind. It says God will punish it. Every sin will be punished. But in God's wisdom, it's not true that every sin is immediately punished. In fact, most of them, it will happen, it will be delayed. It will happen when Jesus returns. Or it happened when Jesus died on the cross. Peter says it will happen. He looks back to the Old Testament. If you look down at verse 4, he gives these three examples. He says, angels, there were the angels who rebelled against God. They are being held for the final judgment. Verse 5, second example is the world at the time of Noah. Do you remember that the world was filled with sin? They will be judged. And they were judged through the flood. The third example is Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities, again filled with sin. What happened? They were judged. God punished them. And so the pattern is clear. Sin will be punished. And Peter also wants his readers to know that just like Noah and Lot, if we are faithful to God, we will be saved. And then Peter makes the same point again in verse 12. He says, the false teachers are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Like beasts, they too will perish. Verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Verse 17, blackest darkness is reserved for them. Verse 22, if then the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit. A sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. And that's pretty violent language, isn't it? But it's just telling us what God thinks of this and what will happen to them. And Peter wants to warn those false teachers. Jesus, the person that they're actually denying, the person who they're saying he won't come back, he will come back. And when he comes back, he will judge them. Jesus is the... Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6? He said he was the way, he said he was the life, and he said he was the truth. Jesus is the true teacher, and he will come back to judge false teachers. Because those people are taking people away from the true gospel, the only thing that provides people with hope. And as I said at the beginning, Peter is warning us too. He's saying, beware of false teachers. They are around, they're very real, they will be in churches. There'll be false teachers in churches across Letchworth, Baldock, Hitchin. That is the reality of it. Their motive is of denying God. Often it's one of greed as well. Their methods are to teach things that go against the truths of the gospel and the Bible, but to do it secretly, to offer things that they can't actually give, to be deceptive and fraudulent, to target Christians who are vulnerable, new Christians, Christians not very well taught. So is it worth following them? No. Because they are heading for destruction. And if we follow them, that is where we will go to. So where do we go from here? Well, we need to listen to the warning. And how do we apply that? Well, we need to make sure we have good theology. We need to make sure that we have a good in-depth understanding of the Bible. So why not? You know, if you're someone who, when I asked that question, would you be able to spot false teaching? If you're thinking, I don't know if I could. Well, why not look up some talks online? Why not use our little library at the back? There's got some really good books there on doctrine, on the resurrection, on the cross, on the Trinity. I'm trying to spot what I can see from here. There's a few other ones as well. Why not take some of the Going Deeper talks that we've done on doctrine as well? Because you will be much, much safer if you do that. And actually, you'll be a more mature Christian. You'll be better able to worship God. Good theology is very important. Beware of the false teachers and the false teaching. Let's pray. And Father God, it is such a warning for us. And so we just ask for your grace. We ask for your protection. We ask for your spirit to be growing us and teaching us through your word so that we would be able to resist false teaching and spot false teaching. Father, we pray for all those who are false teachers at the moment. We pray that you would work in them and you would draw them to yourself and that they would see the truth of the gospel and they would repent of their ways. And we just pray that we would take on board this warning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.